We are doing a Bible lesson, Biblical Solutions to the Five Problems That Are Common to Man. Everybody listening to me? What are those five problems? Well, the first problem everybody has to deal with in life is money. You can have to deal with it either having too much or not having enough. How many of you would rather have the problem of having too much? I like the problem we have now that we have to wonder who all we're going to give our money to. I like that problem. Amen? But anyway, everybody in life at some point will have to deal with money. I've got younger kids now. Anna, I know I put my family in it, but I relate to that. We gave the Jeep to her. We gave her the Jeep that we bought for her. She had to get the title, and they cost her $350 to get new license plates. You would have thought it was $4 million. And you could tell she was testing Daddy. Daddy said, "Honey, you're making a good living now. Pay those car tags and pay the car insurance." And this boy back here, all he ever does is work, and so I'm just maxing a Roth IRA for him. But everybody's going to have to deal with money. The second thing everybody has to deal with is fear. Somebody said work. The man from Fry's said work. But I don't care who you are, there's something you're afraid of. I hope it's not your wife. I hope it's not your husband. But there are things that everybody has to deal with relative to fear. I'm going to use an illustration of mine. The third thing we all have to deal with, and oh, I wish this has been something in my life. The third thing we all have to deal with quickly is relationships. There's somebody in everybody's life that's hard to get along with. I hope it's not me. Dwayne, I hope it's not me. But there's somebody somewhere that you have a hard time getting along with. Can I get an amen? How many of you know that most of the time it's somebody in your family? I use this illustration all the time. Do you think anybody... Is Paul's Pub still open? Donnie, I always ask Donnie about the bars. Is Paul's Pub still open? I don't think there's a person at Paul's Pub this morning that gives whatever that I'm up here teaching the Bible. But do you know it's gnawing at people that's related to me knowing that I'm teaching the Bible this morning? Do you know it bothers them? But Jesus said that a prophet has honor except in his hometown. But everybody has to deal with relationships. Hopefully it's not in our marriages, but there are tons and tons of people that struggle with marital problems. 50% of all marriages end in divorce. But relationships are something we all have to deal with. The fourth thing we all have to deal with is health. Health, right? You agree with that? And we have biblical solutions to these things. Not mental solutions or psychological solutions or man-made solutions, but biblical solutions. And then the fifth thing everybody has to deal with is everybody, unless Jesus comes back, and if he decides to come back today, it would not bother me at all. If he came to get his church this morning, I'm ready to go. But he did say this, I don't pray that you take him out of the world. So don't be praying for God to take you out of the world. Because he said, I don't pray that you take him out of the world, but I do pray that you keep him from the evil one. And the evil one, if you're listening by radio or internet, you don't know who he is because the church has told you that, most of the church world's told you the evil one's God. But the evil one in God, it's that rotten, stinking snake that slithered in the garden and took control of the world. That's a good spot for an amen. So, I was going to move on today to relationships, but the Lord spoke this phrase in my heart. And whenever he speaks something in my heart, I'm assuming he wants me to go further with it. So this is the phrase that the Lord spoke to my heart relative to fear. More trust, less fear. Less trust, more fear. Say that with me out loud, everybody.
More trust, less fear. Less trust, more fear.
Now, most of y'all know that I've shared with you in these 27 years as part of these 1,269 sermons. I'm saying that for the radio audience and the internet audience. Most of y'all know that one of the things that I struggle doing is flying on an airplane. Now, most of y'all also know that it hadn't kept me from flying on an airplane. Me and Therese are going to get on a plane next Saturday in Phoenix, Southwest Airlines, and we're going to fly to Cincinnati, and we're going to go to a Reds game on Sunday morning, who happens to be in first place ahead of the Chicago Cubs. So it hadn't stopped me from doing what I need to do. Because I found out something. I found out it's a lot easier to fly over the United States than it is to drive through the United States. Can I get an amen? But be that as it may, flying on an airplane has been a challenge for me. Probably the main reason is because it's one thing I can't control. If you know anything about me, I like to be in charge of everything. If I was in charge of everything, I'd have everything solved. The first thing I'd do is get rid of everybody in Washington, D.C. and start over. Everybody. The second thing I'd do is I'd ask Donald Trump to politely step aside and let's get some new people in charge up there. But he won't do it. His ego's too big. Okay? So we're going to have to deal with that. We might as well understand that. We're going to have to deal with that. But when I get on an airplane, I am completely helpless. All I can do is sit there and hope that that fellow that's up there or that woman that's up there, or those two people that's in that cockpit know what they're doing. So let me give you an illustration. What if I got to the airport on Saturday and me and Teresa got in our seats and over the loudspeaker, you know how the captain will come and talk? And how many of you know most of the time when the captain talks on an airplane, you can't understand a word he says. Thanks for flying Southwest. Am I right? What if he was to get on that speaker and say, ladies and gentlemen, welcome aboard Southwest Flight 2742 to Cincinnati. I want to let y'all know that this is my very first time flying this airplane. Would that create more trust or less trust? Would that create less fear or more fear? Would you want to get on an airplane where it's the first time the guy ever flew the plane? What if me and Teresa was to get towards that airplane and I looked out the window, I don't know if you can or not, and I noticed that two of the tires on the jet were flat. First thing I'd do, of course, I'd make a scene. That's those plans. Anyway, would that create more trust or less? So the more you trust something, the less fear you have in life. So I'm sure that, by the way, if you've done any air travel, almost all the planes are always totally full. They tell you that's full. Air travel's no fun at all, but it's better than driving 27, 28 hours. But evidently, all of us that's getting on that plane have some level of trust. We trust that the pilot and the co-pilot have flown that plane more than once. They know what they're doing. We trust that the engines are working, tires aren't flat, and we trust and know that statistically, the safest way to travel is by air. The reason why you hear so much about air crashes is because or when an airplane crashes, it's pretty obvious you're going to die. You know, you can survive a car crash, but it's hard to survive an airplane crash that's going, I think they fly 500 miles an hour or something like that, 500, 600 miles an hour. Anyway, so we're going to get on that plane because we believe in the system, okay? Is that true or not? Huh? Now, when you take it over to God, you begin to understand that if you don't have trust in God, it's because you have fear of something else. And I'm going to propose to you this morning, and again, it's not going to make me popular, but I'm going to propose to you this morning that if the ministry positions, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, I'm going to propose to you that if we would minister the gospel the way it's presented and not minister it the way we hear it ministered, we would have way more trust in God and way less fear. And I'm going to give you just a little portion of Scripture. I know we got communion today, but I want to give you a little portion of Scripture, and I'm going to recommend something to you. And again, this doesn't make me popular, but I'm going to recommend that you blow the dust off that Bible, you open it up, and you take out some of the old newsletters or whatever, and you turn that Bible to 1 John chapter 4. And there's some verses in here. I'm going to propose to you that if you can get the revelation of these verses into your heart and you begin to understand the gospel the way it's actually supposed to be presented. In fact, I want to start with a verse. 2 Corinthians 5:18. I want to take you through these verses real quick. I'm going to try to stay kind and polite with everybody, but you have to understand the urgency with which I present this information. I don't know if this will be our last time. And I'm going to say this, it's going to sound boastful or arrogant, but it's not intended that way. There's not very many people talking the way I'm talking. If people in Sierra Vista were talking the way I was talking, I'd go to their church and be a Bible teacher. But I haven't found them talking this way. And that's why I know what my assignment is. My assignment is to tell people the message that Paul told us we were supposed to present to the church and to the world. And it's not a message of condemnation. Listen to me. It's a message of reconciliation. And when you preach a message of reconciliation, you will cause people's hearts to be more in a trustful state than in a fearful state, because you can trust somebody that you know that's for you. I trust my wife. Why do I trust her? Because I know her. Because I've been with her for 25 plus years. We've developed a relationship. I don't think she wants to hurt me. I don't lay in bed at night with one eye open. Some people are going to think I'm being humorous, but there's been a time in my life where I've laid in bed with somebody with one eye open. I wasn't sure what they were going to do to me. Don't shout me down now. Are you listening to me? Now watch this. 2 Corinthians 5:18. I want to show you how many times the word reconciliation's in here, so that maybe it would dawn on ministers that we're supposed to be talking to people about reconciliation. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled, everybody say it.
Reconciled.
How many times that word there? That's the first time. Who has reconciled us to himself, how? Through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of what?
Reconciliation.
What kind of ministry are we supposed to have? Reconciliation. When we see our neighbors and our friends and our church people and we get an opportunity to talk to them, should we bring them condemnation or reconciliation? Somebody said, but they're sinning and I can see them sin. You know what the cure for sin is? Grace. Romans says where sin abounded, grace did that much more abound. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. People don't need to know they're a dirt bag. They know it. And the people that don't admit they're a dirt bag, you can't reach them anyway. That's the only sin that'll keep you out of heaven, self-righteousness. Verse 19. That is that God was in Christ. What was he doing? That God was in Christ reconciling, what's that word? Reconciling the word to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, I got a revelation on that verse in my own life, and that's the only thing that'll really cause you to change. I got a revelation of that verse early in my Christian life. Nobody had ever taught me anything. I was raised a Catholic. I'd never read the Bible. I didn't know anything about Scripture. I got over into these epistles. I found this verse. And you can believe it or not, but it's a true statement. I found this verse, and the Lord spoke in my heart, and he said these words. He said, son, I'm not mad at anybody. And I didn't find anybody else that said that until I ran into a guy named Andrew Womack. And Andrew Womack adds to it humorously. He says he's not even in a bad mood. Now, you listen to most preachers, and they'll give you the impression that God is just seething with anger. He's just so mad. He can't wait to pour his wrath on us. That doesn't create trust. That doesn't do anything but create an atmosphere of fear. Again, it doesn't work. It hadn't worked. The church hadn't succeeded with that information. It will succeed when you tell them God's for them, when you tell them God's with them, you tell them God's in them. And then the minister tells them that he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Everybody see that? Everybody see that? My advice would be, let God speak to you in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. And notice that four times the word reconciliation is used in some form. So going back to the diagram, more trust creates what? Less trust creates what? A lot of people are scared of the dark, right? Personally, I like the dark. Not in a weird way. When I sleep, I don't want any lights on. Is anybody else like that? I don't want a light on. If I know a light's on, I can't sleep. I want it dark, and I want it cold. And I want my blankie. I got to have my blankie, Dwayne. But you know why people are scared of the dark? Because they're scared of what they think's in the dark. But if you know that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, you don't care about the dark. You've overcome the dark with the light. So I'm going to give you these verses out of 1 John before we share communion together. And again, my advice would be not just to hear me this morning, but to actually go back, maybe listen to it again, and actually get the Bible out. 1 John is a very good book to read to develop a trust in God. It's a very good book to read to develop a trust in God. Okay? You probably don't want to read about all the things he did to the Israelites in the Old Testament to gain trust in God. I wouldn't even recommend watching the Ten Commandments. Amen? So here we go. 1 John 4, starting at verse 15. I guess one of the things I want to say about this is on some level, and you have to understand this, what I say about this, that on some level, God made it so easy. Now, when I say that, obviously, if you do this for 27 years, you'll find out it's not easily embraced. But the information is actually not hard. Because in order to get into this covenant, you don't have to cut yourself with any kind of stuff. You don't have to crawl on your hands and knees in sackcloth and ashes. You don't have to say 10 Our Fathers and 11 Hail Marys, right? Here's how you get into the covenant. This is it. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, you know what? That's one of my favorite verses. And I'll tell you why it's one of my favorite verses is because you can't misunderstand that. The only way you'd ever misunderstand that verse is if you went to a seminary. They'd figure some way to talk you out of that. But that's how easy it is. How many of you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? How many of you believe it? How many of you believe he lived on this earth? For 33 and a half years, lived a perfect sinless life. He was crucified, suffered, and was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And he is Lord. How many of you believe that? Do you know if you believe that, it says, whoever confesses, that's what's in there, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Somebody said, boy, I don't feel like that. I don't feel God. It's not about feeling. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. The things of God don't need to be felt. They need to be believed. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Say it with me, everybody. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Say it where they can hear you on the radio or on the internet. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
Does God abide in you?
Yes.
Do you always feel like he does? Does that matter? No. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Listen to the sermon prior to this. Tie them all together. That's why, did anybody go back and watch that Fred Price sermon? Did anybody watch it? I knew I'd get a couple. I knew I would. Wasn't it a great sermon? One of the things he always says in his messages, see, only two people went back and listened to it. But one of the things that he said in his Bible lessons is, you can't say everything in 55 minutes. And I'm just like him. You never finish a sermon. All you do is come back the next Sunday and pick it back up. It's eternal, everlasting. The God of creation is who we're talking about. Have you noticed a sunrise, a sunset? So now we go to verse 16. We go to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Say that with me, everybody. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Not the hate, not the vengeance, but it's reconciliation. Jesus came to reconcile God to man. There is one mediator and there is one God. There is one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Notice you have to know it and you have to believe it. God is love. How many of you remember that word is a Greek word? Let's see if anybody's been paying attention. I'm going to put you on the spot. What's that Greek word for love? Agape. It's exclusive to God. It's who God is. He's not out to get anybody. He's not out to harm anybody. Remember that verse that said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself? God was in Christ. So here's another way to look at it. Every single thing you see Jesus doing, he did it because God was in him. He didn't make people sick. He healed the sick. He didn't give people depression or unclean spirits. He cast them out of the people. He didn't tell people lies. He told people the truth because God was in him. When he had a meeting, and it was his responsibility to take care of the people in his meeting, he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish or 7 loaves. Twice. He did it twice. I did the research on it within a 6-month period. Here's how corrupt the natural mind is. Our minds are corrupt naturally. The apostles who saw him feed 5,000 people, which really was about 15,000 because it didn't count women and children. They saw him feed 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 6 months later, they're in front of a group of 4,000 plus women and children, and they don't know how they're going to feed them. Now, I'm gone to God with all the sincerity that I can muster in my heart without trying to make myself better than them, because I'm not. Because you know what those guys did that I didn't do? They gave their entire life to the ministry. And God got on me one time. He said, quit talking about my boys. He did. Told me, he said, quit talking about them. Don't talk about them. But I'm just making an observation. 6 months prior, he'd fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They get in front of 4,000 people. They're expected to feed them again. And they come to him and say, where are we going to get the bread to feed them? I got to think if I was there, I would have said, Lord, I guess we're going to do the same thing we did 6 months ago. How many of you know the mind, the natural mind's corrupted? That's why you have to approach everybody with grace and mercy. Because even the greatest Christian on the earth is going to fall and not do the right thing all the time because he's still got this carnal mind he has to deal with. Does that make sense to anybody but me? You think if you'd have been there, you'd have said, hey, I guess, Lord, it's time for you to do that same prayer. Whip up some more food. And they said, where are we going to get the food to feed these people? I can't understand that. But it happened. It's in the scriptures. And it's backed up later because he warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees. And he's talking about their false doctrine and their hypocrisy and that they're out to kill him. And they think he's talking about buying bread. That's why Andrew Womack calls them duh disciples. Again, I'm not going to make fun of them. Praise the Lord. And it's funny, one other little side journey on that. It's so funny, my kids went to Christian school, and one of the things they always make everybody do is memorize the 12 apostles. My first thing would have them memorize John 3:16. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. You've got to understand and believe. See, knowing is understanding. You've got to understand and believe that God loves you unconditionally. And if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if the fivefold ministry, when we got a group of Christians together, if we would build that into people instead of tearing them down and telling them how they're not doing right. You're just not doing right. Well, the world's never going to do right. The world's under the control of the devil. It's never going to do right. But the church has God in them. Build up inside of us what we have, not what we don't have. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Oh my goodness, W gracious. Because as he is, so are we in this world. See what that's saying is, see, if you understand, and again, by the way, this is a lifelong process. This is something you strive for your entire life. You never quit striving for this thought. You never quit striving for this revelation. But what he's saying here is that if you recognize how much God loves you, there's nothing in life you'd be afraid of. Because what's the worst thing that can happen to any of us? We can die. So what? Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is something that Andrew Womack talks about a lot, so I want to give him credit. But Christians will go to a doctor, and the doctor will diagnose you with a terminal disease and tell you you got 6 months to live. Now, that's not great news, right? And if you've been raised in a full gospel, Bible-believing church, you can be manifested, you can have a healing manifest in your life. But what's the worst thing that happens in 6 months? And where do you go? To depart and be with Christ is far better. See, once you, and again, I'm not full bore here, but I'm going to teach this till I die. I'm going to teach this about God until either Jesus comes back or I die, because this is where you get to a place where you can live a successful Christian life when you don't have fear. And the reason that there's no fear is because you're not worried about judgment. You don't worry about judgment because you've passed from death to life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And do you know that the translators added the next verse? They added that. It's not in the manuscripts. The next verse is not in the manuscripts. It talks about walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. No, it just simply says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see where I'm going? You understand what I'm saying? See how amazing that verse is? Now let's look at verse 18. It'll tie out together with verse 18. Watch this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not, everybody say has not, say it again, has not been made perfect in love. I'm proposing to you that if you would listen on a regular, consistent basis to the message of Revelation, you'd gain a clearer understanding of God's love and you'd have more trust and less fear. And I'm proposing to you that if you have more fear than trust, and we're talking about in terms of God, that you are being condemned either by yourself, by the devil, or by the church. And it's not the church's job to condemn you if you're a member of the body of Christ. See, some people who are sinners have to be told they're a sinner. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior because you think everything's okay and you're better than the other fellow, you have the sin of self-righteousness, and it may be the minister's job to point out the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But once you become a partaker of God's divine nature, listen to me very carefully. Go back to verse 17. Once you become a partaker of God's divine nature, you are no longer a sinner. And I don't care if you're sinning. If you're in Christ, you're no longer a sinner, and your sin makes you uncomfortable because that's not who you are. Before I knew the Lord, I didn't mind sinning. You know, the only thing that kept me from sinning full bore was knowing the penalty you'd have to pay if you did certain things. I didn't want to go to jail. Are you with me? But Jesus comes along in Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts telling you it's not just the sins that you actually commit, it's the sins you want to commit that make you guilty before God. So you know what that makes everybody? A sinner. But do you know what faith in Jesus makes everybody? Righteous. Because as he is, this is it right here. Because, say it with me. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We haven't touched that. We haven't touched it. We haven't taught that to the body of Christ. We've beat them up. Amen. Verse 18 says this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And then verse 19. Watch this now. Watch this. This is so good. We love him because he first loved us. Say that, everybody. Remember the guy that came to Jesus and asked him what the greatest commandment was? Remember that? Great question. Remember that? And remember that Jesus answered, by the way, there's two illustrations in the scriptures. One guy actually answers the question himself. You're talking about a fellow that had knowledge of the law. One guy actually answers the question himself. One of the other gospel writers tells you what Jesus said. They asked him, what was the greatest commandment? You know what Jesus told him? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your body. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? There's only been one person on the earth that ever did that. Who was it? As he is, so are we in this world. Only been one person that's ever done that. See, he fulfilled the law and the prophet. What you have to see is that the love that we have was not initiated from our end, but from God's end. God reached out to us when we were helplessly and hopelessly lost and offered redemption through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you begin to understand what John 3:16 means. For God so loved the world. Listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, go to verse 17 of that, John 3:17, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Now watch this. For God did not send his Son into the world to what? I wish preachers would learn that. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. He didn't come to condemn the church. He came to save it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why I like to be on the radio. That's why I like to be on the internet. That's why I like to come and teach these Bible lessons. Because I can't tell you how many people tell me that they're listening to the program, and you couldn't get them to come to church if you held a gun to their head. That's just the way it is. But they'll listen to a Bible lesson because it's not much accountability, right? If I say something you don't like, what can you do? If I say something you don't like here, you got to sit through it. Unless I have had a few people get up and leave. Amen. But I got to tell you something. This is the information that I think will change the church, and by changing the church will help change a little bit of the world. Now, we'll never get the world to where it's under God's control. Never. You know why? God don't even like, he doesn't even want to be a part. He's not a part of the world. There's nothing in the world that appeals to God. God's not part. When I talk about the world, I'm talking about the kingdom of darkness. God and the devil aren't working together. It's two separate kingdoms. It's the kingdom of the Son of God's love, or it's the kingdom of darkness. And Colossians tells us that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, through whom we have redemption through his blood. I'm going to give you a couple of verses, and I'm just going to tell you right now that they're misunderstood, and most people don't get it, but it's still true. Go to Romans 4:6, and then I'm going to tell this story, and then I'm going to give you these two verses. And I want to give credit to this to a man named Joseph Prince. How many remember, know about Joseph Prince? Great minister out of Singapore, changing a whole nation, really, with the message of grace. What's he changing the message with? The world with, the message of grace. Anyway, he was reading the Bible. I want to share this story with you, and then we'll have communion together. He was reading this Bible one day, and he got over to the story of the centurion and his servant being sick. Y'all remember that story? Matthew records it, and Luke records it for sure. Matthew records it as though the centurion is there asking Jesus to come. Luke records it as though the centurion sent representatives to have him come heal his servant. Y'all remember the story? And so the servants come, or the centurion comes, and he tells him that his servant is sick, and would Jesus come to heal him? And when Jesus gets to the house, or close to the house, the centurion sends him a message and says, "You don't need to come into my house. I'm not worthy to have you in my house, but say the word only, and you will be healed." Remember that? Isn't that something? It's one of the only times in Scripture that the Bible records that Jesus marveled at a man's faith. Think about it now. The Bible says that Jesus marveled at his faith, and then he turned around to the Jewish people, because he was sent to the Jews, and he said, "I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." So the Holy Spirit, this is a good story, the Holy Spirit asked Joseph Prince, why was that? Why was that the way that played out? And so Joseph Prince goes into a little story about how he fasted and prayed and thought and studied and meditated. And finally he went to the Lord and he said, "Lord, I don't know." How many of you know that's kind of refreshing? You know, there's a lot of things I don't know. And the Lord said, "I'll tell you exactly why his faith worked and the rest of the people's there, and I'll tell you why I marveled at his faith, and I never marveled at any Jew's faith the whole time I was on the earth, was because he was a Gentile and he wasn't condemned by the law. All the rest of those people, somewhere in the back of their mind, they knew that somehow or another they had not done everything perfectly. They hadn't crossed every T and dotted every I, and it created doubt. This is a place that very few people will get to, and it's a place that very few ministers understand, but David talked about it in Romans 4:6 in one of his Psalms, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. In other words, a man gets to a place where he recognizes that he's saved by grace through faith, and that not of himself, it is the gift of God. And he no longer approaches God on his worthiness, but he approaches God on the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that creates trust. Because if I ever go to the throne of grace, which we're invited to come boldly to, if I ever go to that throne and I plead my worthiness, I will get nothing from God. But if I go to that throne and recognize what Jesus did for me and tell God how worthy he is, then I'll obtain grace and mercy to find help in time of need. Amen. You need to say amen or oh me, because it's the truth. Hebrews chapter 8, and then we'll do communion together. Hebrews chapter 8, same kind of thing. For I will be merciful to their what?
Unrighteousness.
And their sins and their lawless deeds I will. There it is. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Past, present, and future. Can you say amen? Did y'all get quiet on me because your brains are working? Is that what's going on? Huh? Is that why you're quiet on me? Is it revolutionary? Yes. Is it going to be received by the religious church? Never. Never. The religious church always wants to create a hierarchy of the haves and the have-nots. I want everybody to all be haves. That's what I want everybody to be, is haves. And you are a have if you're in Christ. If we have the cup and the elements this morning, now the bread, hold the bread up and look at it. That represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, listen to this now, that was broken for us. See, we didn't do any of this. This was all done for us. You know, that's one of the hardest things for people to come to terms with. I'm telling you, it's what creates religion. What creates religion is everybody wants to do something. And Christianity simply calls on you to recognize what somebody else did for you. And that somebody else was God himself. And his body was broken for us. And by his stripes we are healed. So anything you're struggling with physically, emotionally, mentally, anything, you simply recognize the cross. You recognize that the body of Jesus was broken for you and that you are set free by that event that took place 2,000 years ago. Say this with me. Say, dear God, I recognize that this bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken for me. The stripes that he bore, he bore for me. And so I boldly declare that by his stripes, I am healed. Now I'm going to really put you to the test here. Amen. Again, Maria, I'm so grateful that we reinstituted this into our church services. Amen. Now this grape juice represents the blood of the covenant. And the blood of the covenant makes us righteous, makes us holy, makes us set apart, makes us redeemed. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so my prayer is that every single person in this room, my prayer would be that all of us would be able to gather in our hearts and in our minds the revelation of grace. To understand that there was nothing we could do to save ourselves, and there's nothing we can do now to stay saved. We simply have to trust in the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So hold the cup up and by faith, I know it'll take some faith to do it, but hold the cup up and say, dear Lord, this juice represents the blood of Jesus, the precious, holy blood of my Creator. And that blood makes me righteous, makes me holy, makes me saved. And I simply trust in it. Today, tomorrow, and forever. I rebuke doubt and unbelief. I have trust in God and less fear. Because I know that God loves me. Oh, my. Amen. All right, I got time. If you've been listening by radio or internet, boy, you have tuned in to a church Bible lesson, a good Bible lesson this morning. I hope you got to listen to it on the radio, but if you're listening by internet, I want to give you an invitation. If you've never received Jesus, you got to come out from under the law of sin and death. You got to come out from under the control of the devil and be translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. You simply do that by believing that Jesus is God and that he died for you. Am I right? Isn't that what 1 John told us? So say this with me. Say,
I believe
that Jesus Christ
is the Son of
God.
I believe
that he lived,
he died,
and he rose again
for my justification.
I believe
that he sits at God's right hand,
ever living,
to make intercession for me.
My faith in him
makes me
a child of God.
In Jesus'
name.
Amen.
Now listen,
we've got a little
extra money in the
kitty.
And so
if you're listening by radio
or internet and
you genuinely don't
have a Bible
or something like
that, or something
that you need biblically
like that, a Bible,
we'll buy you
one. We'll get you one.
We can get
you a Bible
if you don't have one.
Now most of
you have one. You just
don't want to, you
haven't dusted it off.
But I want to
recommend you read the Bible.
You can go to
this website,
lifeinchristchurch.net,
listen to these sermons
over and over.
Get acclimated
to the message
of grace.
Get acclimated
to what
God did for you
through Jesus Christ.
You'll never be
the same. It's in
the holy and glorious
and mighty name of
Jesus we pray.
And everybody
said,
Amen.
Amen.